As we come again to look in God's Word, there is that principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. We can't take it for granted. We can't live without it. It's amazing how our natural hearts will take for granted the one thing most indispensable. And I'm talking about total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Only God can reveal God and how He delights to do it. And He wants to do it for us. I want to share a verse before we pray together. It's from Psalm 28:1. And it says, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will be like those who go down to the pit." All right, what does it mean to go down to the pit? And the answer is, I have no clue. But I don't want to go there. So whatever it means, "To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me." And if we call on the Lord and He hears us, we won't go down to the pit, whatever it means. And so I just want to claim that from the Lord. Thank you for that testimony. Praise the Lord for that and for our worship service. It's marvelous. So let's commit our time unto the Lord and ask Him to hear us. Our Father, we do call upon You, and we ask that You would turn our eyes unto Jesus. And we know that when that happens, not only will the things of earth grow strangely dim, but the things of God will grow strangely bright. And we pray that even as You said to Martha, if you believe, you'll see the glory of God. And we believe. And we just pray now that You'd manifest Yourself. Meet us where we are. Thank You. Take us where You'd have us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do welcome all of those that have joined us since this afternoon and this evening. And this morning I announced, and so I'll ask you to turn there. We're going to be focusing, beginning tonight, in my privileges, on two titles of our Lord Jesus. Two titles that have recently meant very much in my heart. And I believe they're linked together by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please, and verses 45 to 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. "So it also is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Just as we've borne the image of the earthy, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly." One of the titles is in verse 45. Jesus is called the last Adam. And God develops that in Romans chapter 5, as you know. The next title is in verse 47. Jesus is called the second man. Now, the last Adam and the second man, I'm inclined to think, are, that's not saying the same thing in different words. I believe as the last Adam, we have one revelation of Christ, and as the second man, we have another revelation of Christ. I think it's fitting, since it's been announced that This is probably the final gathering under Bob's burden and under Bob's leadership. These two titles seem to comprehend what we've been about for the last 39 years. And so I want to use those not only to share what's on my heart, but almost as a summary of what we've seen all through the years. They're very comprehensive. To set this before you, I invite you please to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and the Holy Spirit begins to point out the significance of this title, The Last Adam. I want to make a couple of general observations before I get into the text. And the first is this. It's from chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Now, this last phrase, who is a type of him who was to come? My observation is this, that what I'm about to share is a legitimate topic. I didn't make this up. God says Adam is a type of Christ. It's written right there. And so I know I'm on inspired ground. It's not my idea. The New American Standard Bible that I use has a marginal note where it says type, and it says foreshadowing. Adam is a foreshadowing of him who is to come. So somehow Adam, number one, is a picture, is a type, is an illustration, is a foreshadowing. And don't let the word type throw you. I remember when I first went to Bible school, they told us we're going to study types. I had no clue what a type was. And they said it's from a Greek word, typto, and it means to stamp. And so if you have a stamp and you put it on the ink pad, then you put it on the paper. And what's on the paper was on the stamp. And so that's a type and that's an anti-type and so on. Well, with the stamp, you get exactly what was on the stamp and on the paper. But in God's types in the Bible, you have similarities, but they're not always 100%. Every illustration breaks down. I have a wonderful library that the Lord has given me. And I have a whole shelf on just hermeneutics books. Very many. If you know what hermeneutics is, it's how you're supposed to study the Bible. And so I said, well, I'll look up types so I don't lead these brothers astray. And one of my books has 26 pages on how to interpret a type. And I said, well, I don't want to go through all that. So I went to my next hermeneutics book, and it had 50 pages on how to interpret types. We don't need to go there. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 24, compares and contrasts the first Adam and the last Adam. In some ways, they're alike. In some ways, they're different. I'm going to focus on how they're alike. How is the first Adam like the second Adam? My second observation comes from the first passage that we read, Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And I call attention to the fact that he's called the last Adam, not the second Adam. He's the second man, but he's the last Adam. And as we get into it, I think you'll see the reason for that. It's important to make that distinction, because if I said second Adam, in some minds, it might imply a third Adam, or a fourth Adam, or a fifth Adam. But if you say the last Adam, you know it's finished with Jesus. So you have the first Adam, and then whatever it means, whatever is pictured, whatever is prefigured, whatever is typical, ends with Jesus. He's the last Adam, and there'll never be another Adam. And whatever is pictured, it stops with the Lord Jesus. So we're going to follow that. Now, the second man implies a third man and a fourth man, and that's the case. And we'll see that when we get to it. I want to have the text from Romans read, and I'd rather not do it. So if there's some volunteers, maybe read a couple of verses. Somebody else read a couple of verses. Romans 5, 12 through and including verse 21. And if we could have whoever's going to do that, make sure you do it nice and loud so that the other brothers can follow along. All right, we got somebody back there. Thank you very much, Patrick.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was not in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. How far do you want to go?
Well, we're going to go all the way to 21. You can continue or someone else can pick it up.
And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. The judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you very much. All right. Clearly, the Holy Spirit in that passage is drawing some parallels between Adam number one and the last Adam. It would be helpful, I think, if we're going to enter into this, since Adam 1 is the illustration, to go back to the beginning. So I'm going to ask you to do that. Now, going back to the beginning, looking at Adam 1 and the fall and so on, it's too big. We don't want to look at everything, but we have to look at something. And so I've selected what we're going to look at. It's very, very simple. Let me just give you, of course, my 3 points. What we want to look at, so that you don't have to wonder where I'm going. Let me give you the outline up front here. 3 truths I want to mention. Number one, Adam was created in the image of God. That is beyond dispute. Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I want to talk about that. And then I want to mention the fact that because Adam was first, God regarded him as the representative of the entire race. The whole race was in Adam. And when he stood there, all humanity stood there. They were in his loins. Theologians have a term for that. They call it the federal headship of Adam. And all it means, simply, is that he represented the whole human race. Romans 5:12 again. Therefore, as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. So death spread to all men, because all have sinned. And then the third thing I want to talk about for a moment is closely related to the second, but it's this. The first Adam blew it. The first Adam failed. He fell. The one that was created in the image of God messed up. The one that was representing all mankind, he sinned. He failed. And because he failed judicially, God saw in him the whole race, and so the whole race was brought under condemnation. Now, I know there's more to this first story, and we're not going to get into it. You know, you could talk about the tree of life or the angels with the rotating sword keeping the way to the tree of life, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or Satan, or you could talk about original sin, or you could talk about imputation, or depravity, or free will, or body, soul, and spirit, and on they go in order to say, what does it mean man was created in the image of God? For our purposes, we've started it right from the beginning, and I don't mean this weekend, 39 years ago, and we continue. We're interested in seeing Jesus. We're interested in beholding the Lord. So let's begin with the first observation. I'm going to read the passage again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, brothers, don't just read that wonderful passage, la la la. There is something here that is tremendous. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? One thing is for certain. Whatever it means, it makes man unique. Unique above all the created living things that God ever made. That's the reason he gives in chapter 9 of Genesis why you can't be a cannibal. You can eat animals, because they're not created in the image of God. But you can't eat human flesh. Listen to chapter 9, verse 3. Every moving thing that's alive shall be food for you. I give it all to you, as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your life blood. From every beast I will require it, from every man. From every man's brother I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And then he adds, for in the image of God he made man. Man alone was created in the image of God. When I say man, humanity. I'm including your wives and your sisters and so on. Angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangel, and they were not created in the image of God. Animals were not created in the image of God. And I don't need to tell you bugs and so on. We're not created in the image of God. That's really the foolishness of evolution. It's not that an animal can become a man. It's that something not created in the image of God can somehow adapt or evolve into something that is created in the image of God. It's absolutely an impossibility. Now, it's not only to show that there's a uniqueness, but what does it mean to be created in the image of God? I went back to my library shelves. I ran back to the hermeneutic section. It's a lot easier. When you look up the image of God and what it means, I couldn't believe there are thousands of pages written on what it means to be that man was created in the image of God. Probably the most repeated one is, God is a God who thinks and God is a God who wills. So anybody who thinks or wills is created in the image of God. But some would say, not so fast. Animals, in a limited way, they can think and will. Patrick, who read the scripture, he's got dogs. Ask him about that, if animals can think and will. I know angels can. They can think and will, and they're not created in the image of God. Some people say, well, it has to do with the three parts. God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Man is either body, soul, and spirit, or mind, emotion, and will, and so on. All that's written about the image of God is very distracting. Don't bother your little heads about self-reflecting minds that have the power of logical reasoning. That's not the point at all. It's not that only man can have joy or sorrow. That's not what it's about. It's not even having a moral capacity, being able to choose right from wrong. That's not what it means. It's not about conscience. It's not that man is the only creature that can laugh. That is not what he's talking about. It's not about being self-conscious and world-conscious and God-conscious. It's not about the difference between the soul and the body. It's not about the lordship. Man has dominion. It has, really, that's related, but in just a vague way. I'm going to tell you exactly, and I'm on inspired ground when I do this, I'm going to tell you what it means to be created in the image of God. And no one can refute what I'm about to say. This is irrefragable, brothers. All right. Listen, I'm going to give you three New Testament verses. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now that is simple words to me. Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of all creation. So what's the image of God? It's Christ. Christ, the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. And then Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And so if you have a question on what's the image of God, the answer is, it's Christ. It's Jesus. He's the image of God. When God created man, he created man to reflect Christ, to reflect the image of God. That was a divine idea. That's original intention. That is man as God created man to be. Apart from all of the other things that make him unique, apart from his lordship, this is the heart, this is the essence, this is the the pith of it. This is what it means. Man was created, God's original intention, to magnify, to manifest Christ. And when God first created man as he intended man to be, God could have looked down from heaven at the man he created, at the crown of his creation. And looking down from heaven, what would God see? And the answer is, he would see himself. He would see himself manifest in this man that he created to radiate Christ. That's the image of God. And when he looked down from heaven at man, the crown of his creation, and he saw his son, the image of God, he would be well pleased. That was his plan. Wonderful plan, that. And all over this globe, there would be those who are created to magnify, to radiate, to manifest Christ. All right, hold that a moment. Let me say a word about this second part. Adam not only was made to manifest Christ, but because he was first, he was to be the representative of the entire race. The whole race, the whole humanity was in his loins. That argument is used in Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, let me give you the power of that passage. Abraham and Levi. Levi was a priest. And he said, Levi paid taxes when Abraham paid taxes. Except there's 1,000 years between Abraham and Levi. Abraham lived way back there. And Levi lived 1,000 years later. And God says, when he paid tithes, so did he, because he was in his loins. And so he gets credit for paying tithes, because he was in his loins. Since Adam was first, he was the father of the whole human race. Before Cain was born, he was in the loins of Abraham. And before Abel was born, he was in the loins of Abraham. And before David was born, he was in the loins of Abraham. And all of the prophets, and you, and me, and we're all in his loins. And so God looked at Adam, and he saw the whole human race. That was the first Adam. Everybody was represented in Adam. And then finally, you know what happened? He blew it. And so when he sinned, the one that was created to manifest Christ, the one that was created in the image of God, the one that was unique, man created to manifest Christ. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men, because all sinned. Romans 5:18, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even through the act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all men. And because you were in Adam, and because I was in Adam, when he sinned, you sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. Now you can argue and say, that's not fair. I don't want to be held accountable for someone that did something maybe 8,000 years or more before I was even born. I don't want to be blamed for that. I don't like being guilty because he sinned, just because I was in his loins and I was a twinkle in his eye, or however you want to look at that. Adam fell and he sinned, and because he sinned, I had to bury my grandchild and my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my stepdad, and some friends. When he sinned, death entered the world. Death came by sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men, because all sinned. And so, we died representatively in Adam. He was the first Adam, and I was in him. But the glory and wisdom of God was read by our brother. As one man sinned, now through the righteous act of another man, the last Adam, we can find salvation. So before we get too worked up about being lost representatively, you might take comfort in realizing that you are also saved representatively. That God has looked at one in whom he saw the whole human race. Before we look at Christ as the last Adam, I want to try to answer this question. Actually, two questions. What did Adam lose when he sinned? And then, how much damage was done because he sinned? Now, when I ask the question, what did Adam lose? I'm not interested in some of the details, and I know it's also true. You know, he lost dominion, he lost 95% of his brain, or however they say it, and he lost the garden, and he lost his innocence and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me tell you what he lost. He lost the very thing that makes man, man. The thing that made man, man, was his relationship to the image of God. That's what made man, man. That's what set him apart from all other created living creatures. Man was made in the image of God. The image of God is Christ. He was made to manifest Christ. Ephesians 2:12, in simple words, tells us what he lost. Ephesians 2:12, remember at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. I'll tell you what he lost. He lost God. You know what happens when you lose God? You lose your manhood. Because that's what it takes to be a man. And you become an animal. And that's why this whole world, bunch, it's a zoo. Ephesians 4:18, being delivered, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God. What did Adam lose? He lost the very thing that was necessary to make a man. He lost God. He was separated from Christ. He was separated from God. He was alienated from God. And all that was left was man without God, which brought him down to this animal life. Highly intelligent animals, creative animals, no doubt about that. Just open your eyes, brothers, and look at the world. What once was a beautiful plan by the triune God, let us make man in our image. Let us make man so that they will have the privilege to walk on this planet and radiate my Son, the Lord Jesus, every place they went. Adam sinned, and that union was broken. He was separated from God, and when he fell, we just say he fell into sin. He fell from manhood. He could no longer be man as God created man to be. He lost connection. He lost union with the Lord. You don't need to be a scholar to look at this last point, the damage done because he sinned. Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, death spread to all men. All sinned. 5:15, Romans. By the transgression of the one, many died. Romans 5:16, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. 5:18, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Few verses on what God sees. Genesis 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Isaiah 1, verse 5, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's nothing sound in it. Psalm 14, 2, the Lord looked down upon the sons of man to see if there were any who did understand and who did seek after God. But they had all together turned aside. They have become corrupt. There's no one that does good, not even one. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately sick. Who can know it? Romans 1:13, their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in the path. The path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. By that one transgression, Adam was alienated from God. He was separated from Christ. He lost the very thing that makes a man a man. And all you have to do now, brothers, is open your eyes, look north, look south, look east, look west, look in every direction. Because he sinned, how many tears, how much pain, how much suffering is on this earth, how many hospitals, how many prisons, how many shelters for homeless people, how many cemeteries, hatred, bigotry, wars, selfishness, corruption, slums, bondage, addiction. Everywhere you look, everywhere you look. That's the tragedy of the fall. That he fell into sin, falling into sin, he lost the very thing that makes man a man. Union with Christ, that's what this weekend's all about. That's what the last 40 years have been about. Union with Christ. And so there's Adam number one. And there is nothing, nothing that can be salvaged from the race of Adam. It's all under condemnation. God condemns the whole thing. All right, let me get to the good news. Amen. Yes. Amen. To show you our Lord Jesus as the last Adam, we got to begin at the Christmas story. I'm going to jump over what we usually look at the Christmas story. This is not about the choosing of the virgin from Nazareth. That's part of it. This is not about the contrast of the faith of Mary and the unbelief of Zechariah. That's interesting, but that's not what this is about. It's not about the shepherds. It's not about the wise men. It's not about the slaughter of the innocents by Herod. It's not about the five songs that are given at the Christmas story. It's not about the angels. It's not about the star. It's not even about his wonderful titles. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Son of David, Son of Man, Seed of the Woman. We come to Bethlehem, and what do you see? Brothers, may God help us see this, because we just sort of read these things, la, la, la. In that manger, you say, well, I see a little baby, maybe 5, 6, 8 pounds, 9 pounds, I don't know how much. See a little baby. Now, there's more than a baby there. God is starting over. Adam, a whole new race. Not just a baby, a whole new race. a last Adam. God says that first Adam and his whole race is gone. It's sold to the fire. There's nothing can be done with it. I'm going to start over. And so the Word became flesh, and in that manger. Again, don't read it la la la. You have the God-man. The God-man. He's putting God back in the man. This is the last Adam. And God is bringing man back to the place where he can live as God created him to live. And so Christ came as the God-man. And God put God back in the man. And the image of God, that's his name. He is the image of God. I think when Mary and Joseph held that little baby and looked into that baby's eyes, they didn't see, oh, look, a new representative of the whole race. Joseph, look at this federal head right here. They didn't have a clue. When the shepherds came, they didn't see the last Adam. When the wise men came and worshipped and offered their gold and frankincense and myrrh, they didn't see the last Adam. That God is starting over. That he's going to begin again. That he's going to put God back into the man so man can be what God created him to be again. This is a marvelous thing. We just sort of read it. This is what he did. His name shall be called...
Wonderful Counselor.
Yeah, but that's not where I'm going. Emmanuel, which is what? Oh, brothers. You see what he's doing? He's putting God back in the man. He's going back to creation. He wants us to live as he once created us to live. And in this last Adam, he has brought hope to mankind. And now Jesus, as the first Adam, must represent the whole race. And God is going to look at him as he once looked at Adam. And in his loins, he's going to see the church. This is amazing. Romans 5:16, the gift is not like that which comes through the one who sinned. On the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. One sin, and look at the world. How many transgressions did Jesus take in his own body on the tree? How many in this room? You think there's 100? 1,000? You think there's 1,000,000? There's probably 1,000,000 in my life. In your life. In the last Adam, he's going to do two things. He's going to represent all mankind and live the life that Adam never lived. With God, Emmanuel. And then, he's going to undo all the damage that the first Adam ever did. What a work. What a ministry. Tens of millions of sins. The race was condemned. The whole race judged by God. Everybody in this room has been born into Adam's race. And you were born under a curse. Because of Adam, you were born under a curse. I don't care how good you've been, how nice you've been, how kind you've been, how many little old ladies you helped across the street. If you're in Adam's race, you're done. You're done. It's over. 164 times in Paul's epistles, he says, in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Because just as you were once in Adam, he says, now you can be in Christ Jesus, a new race. He had to redeem those who were born in Adam's race. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you've been healed. Romans 5:16, same thing. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. One hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. On the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions unto justification. And so he lived the life that Adam couldn't live. And then he undid all the damage that the first Adam ever did. Now, as I get ready to wrap it up, I hope you've been following along. In order to see Adam number one, we had to go back to the beginning. And I think just in terms of our knowledge of Christ, to understand what it means that Jesus is the last Adam, I think it would help us to go back to the beginning. You see, when you came in here this weekend, you began to learn about Christ being revealed and Christ being revealed in us, and then the fullness of Christ being formed in us, and then the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. But none of that means a thing if you're not in Christ Jesus. That's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I bring it back to what we began in 1 Corinthians 15. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You see, the first Adam became a death-giving spirit. All his children, he could only pass on that nature, that sin nature. But now, because Christ has undone all the damage the first Adam has ever done, and he lived the life he couldn't live, for the first time, he offers this wonderful thing. Brothers, this is the beginning, and may God help us here. There might be some brothers in here, especially some of you young guys. You're looking forward to a future. You will never be the man that God created you to be until you're in Christ Jesus. Amen. It's not a possibility. You can never be the man God called you to be. You were born into one race by generation. You've got to be born into another race by regeneration. Amen. That's the word of God. You were born into one family. You've got to change families. You've got to change families. In Adam, there's nothing but death and judgment. And somehow, you got to leave that race, the race you were born in, the race that you've been struggling in, the race that you've been moving in. That was Nicodemus' problem. Remember Jesus in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, you got to be born again. You got to be born again. How'd you get into Adam's family? You were born into it. How are you going to get into God's family? You got to be born into it. One's generation, one is regeneration. If you've never understood this before, brothers, we don't want to end this series, this season of gathering together and not challenge you with this. What do you gain when you accept Christ into your life? You say everything is right, but in terms of this, God is put back into the man.
The image back.
You get, yes, you do. God is put back into the man, and for the first time. And I think some have never experienced what it means to be what God created you to be. You can't be until you get into Christ. And then all these things Dana's sharing, and I'm trying to share about resurrection life, that's all true. But it's got to begin. You got to change families. And if you don't, it's over. You're done. It's under condemnation. And God has to judge it. But he has made an offer. As many as received him, to them he's given the privilege, the power, the authority to become children of God. And the whole purpose of that is to get back to the beginning so that you can move on. We want to move on in Christ, but you got to start. Dana gave his testimony. This is his April Fool's birthday many years ago. January 29th, 1958. I was the one. I was crying out to God. He came into my life. You're in a group now, and it will never be easier than this. You're in a group now, they love you. And every man that has gone through it. They got out of that race and they joined this race. They got into the last Adam. They're represented by him. If you haven't done that, if you haven't started, that's the threshold, that's the beginning. You got to be saved. You got to be born again. You got to have Christ. Because when Christ comes in, God comes in. And he comes in all the fullness. You can become what God created you to be. Otherwise, you can never fulfill God's purposes. You can run this way, that way, get education, go here and there and do it. You'll never fulfill God's purposes for your life. If there's anyone here, seek out a brother. There's so many. They're all around you. They're in front of you. They're on the side of you. They're back of you. Brothers, they'll pray with you. You got to start by getting into the family. This is the last Adam. He has undone everything the first Adam did. He has made it possible now that you can become man as God created man to be. He invites himself into your life, but he waits. He waits for your permission. Will you take him? Don't go out of this place as a fallen man. Nothing could be more tragic. Nothing could be more tragic. God has given you this opportunity. If there's anybody here you don't know for sure, you say, I'm not sure. If I have changed races, if I'm out of this race and in this one, if I'm born again, make sure. This is why we're here. It's all about that. It's about knowing Jesus. And once you start to know him and God comes into your life, you will never be the same. You're going to begin to learn God's purposes for your life. And as our brother testified and others have testified, so don't put it off. If there's somebody here you're not sure, man, get saved. Trust the Lord. Be born again. I don't care what words you use. Let God come back into your life so you can be the man that God's created you to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this ministry of the last Adam. Started a whole new family. Started a whole new race. You looked at him the same way you looked at Adam, and you saw us in Christ Jesus. And you accepted everything he did on our behalf. Just as we fell in Adam, so now you have accepted the finished work of Jesus so that we can become one with you. Lord, wrestle with us, visit us, move in our hearts, that there wouldn't be one young man, one man, anybody that does not take that step and come to know you. Thank you that you're here to make that happen. We just trust you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.